If you don't mind, get your Bibles out and let's turn to the book of Galatians. And we're going to ask for the Lord's blessing upon our study on this beautiful book. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would be with us this morning. I do thank you, Lord, that you are with us here, for Lord, you are so faithful. We ask that, Lord, you would bless our Bible study this morning as we continue looking at the book of Galatians. We ask that you would grant unto us the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and revelation concerning, Lord, the content of this letter. And so we thank you for all that you will do. Be glorified, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. The book of Galatians, as mentioned prior or previously, is a book that contains, in a nutshell, the teaching of the Apostle Paul, specifically the doctrine that he preached even to the Romans. The book of Romans is Paul's masterpiece. Some have said the book of Romans is Paul's, you know, his everything he preached bar none, his most orderly treatise, everything that he had to say, it was written in the book of Romans. But the book of Galatians has been called the small Romans. Galatians, the mini Romans. Because in a nutshell, Paul is relaying to those in Galatia the truth of the gospel, is specifically in regards to the message of grace, salvation by grace through faith. And so we have gone through chapters 1 and 2. We are currently in chapter 3, if I'm not mistaken. And so I just wanted to reiterate what was being said here. Remember, the theme is salvation by grace through faith. Paul is relaying that. He is explaining it. He is fighting for it, in a sense. But in the first part, he's vigorously defending his own authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ, an authority that he received directly from God and was endorsed by James, Peter, and John. You see, those in Galatia, some of them were questioning the authority of Paul, I should say. Some of them were saying that he wasn't a true apostle. Whereas others were saying that the message that he had to say was not the true gospel. And so Paul will defend his case, and he will do it vigorously. Okay, now in the first chapter, verses 1 through 10, we find his greetings, again, where he shows, I didn't receive this calling from man, I didn't go to school to get it. I received this directly by God, the message as well by revelation. He warns them, and he actually rebukes them, in a sense, because some of them were receiving another gospel, which really was not another gospel. It's not a gospel at all. But he tells them, if an angel or any other person preaches any other message to you than what you first received, let them be accursed. That's strong words. And he's warning them, don't believe this message that you're hearing from those in other areas of the Roman Empire, specifically Jewish people that were trying to add to the gospel works. Then, of course, it was a personal thing. Remember, this is Paul's second most autobiographical book in the Bible. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, talked a lot about himself. In Galatians, he talked a lot about himself too, just not as much as in 2 Corinthians. So it's autobiographical. And so he, again, is defending his authority and message in chapter 1, verses 11 through chapter 2, verse 21, where he shows that the message was revealed to him by Christ. Christ revealed the message to him. He got it by revelation. He didn't go to the Bible school of Jerusalem to learn what he preached. He didn't get a degree in the gospel. You follow what I'm saying? He received it directly from God. That is powerful. He got it by revelation. And that was the message he proclaimed. And so, this message was even recognized and confirmed by James, Peter, and John, who were the pillars of the church. They were the ones with the recognized authority of God there in Jerusalem. And so when Paul began to proclaim this message, Gentiles began to get saved. He eventually met with them, and they shook his hand, and they said, "What you're preaching and proclaiming is right on, and we agree with your message." The same authority, the same anointing that was on Peter for the Jews was on Paul for the Gentiles. And they shook his hand and said, "This is the same message we are proclaiming. It's of God." Amen? It's powerful. It's like Paul said, they added nothing to me. In other words, they didn't go and say, "Well, Paul, let's correct this and let's add this to what your message is saying." They said, "No, it's right on. All we ask," they said, "is that you remember the poor." And Paul said, "Which was I was already doing." Thank God for that. And so then, last but not least, it was even tested and proven in a conflict between Peter and Paul. Peter was dissimulating. He was at one time eating with the Gentiles, but then when other Jewish brethren came around, he separated himself and ate with the Jews, and he was actually misleading the people and actually doing contrary to the gospel. And so Paul would rebuke Peter to the face. I mean, that is strong, but Peter was in the wrong and it had to be dealt with. Amen. And so then, in this section, the second section of Galatians, Paul passionately defended, with passion, he defended the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ apart from works of the law. In chapters 3 and 4, we really get to the heart of this epistle, this letter, where he's defending the fact that we are saved by grace through faith. Another way to say it is we're justified by faith. We are made righteous in the sight of God by faith in Christ alone. We're not made righteous in the sight of God by saying we're saved or accepting Jesus, like we say nowadays, and then adding something else. And you see, that church was beginning to try to add to it and say, "You're supposedly, you've accepted Jesus, but you're not really saved until you're circumcised." And like I said before, that really doesn't really hit us in this church or in our day like it did to the Jews in that day. Circumcision is something cosmetic nowadays. A young boy is born. You're given the option if you want to circumcise that young boy or not. You can choose to, you can choose not to. But for the Jews, now remember, the early church was primarily Jewish, but then began to become more Gentile in nature. And Paul is showing that the gospel was not only towards the Jews, but towards the Gentiles. And he would use Abraham as an example as far as when was Abraham justified by faith. While he was circumcised or before? And in the book of Romans, like we read last time, Paul would establish the fact that Abraham was justified by faith before he was ever circumcised in the flesh. You see, Jews have a lot of identity with circumcision because in the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign in the human flesh, the male, of course, that they were in covenant with God. It was a sign of the covenant. You all got that? And so when Abraham had this covenant with God, God told him, "I want you to circumcise all the males in your house," which he was quick to do. Abraham himself was circumcised at, what, like 100 years old or so? But it was to be a sign in the flesh. A sign in the flesh that they were under covenant with God. You all get that? So every Jew, even today, when they're born, they still practice the rite of circumcision and they do it still on the eighth day after the child is born. And so their identity is found in the circumcision. And so if we were all Jewish here, we would understand why it seems to be so important, because it's a part of who they are. It's a part of their identity. It's a part of their culture. They all do it. And if you don't, God forbid. You see, let me explain it this way. During the time of the Maccabees, this is the time after the book of Malachi, he was the last prophet of the Old Testament, until the John the Baptist being the last prophet of the Old Covenant before the New Covenant came in. There were the 400 silent years, they call it, because there were no speaking prophets during that time, after Malachi until John the Baptist. 400 silent years. In between that intertestamental period is known as the time of the Maccabees. If you read or you have a Catholic Bible or you have a Protestant Bible that includes what is called the Apocrypha, you will find 1st and 2nd Maccabees. Those books, although we believe in the Protestant Church they're uninspired, we don't in any way say that they're not beneficial historically. Do y'all hear what we're saying here? And so you can learn from the Maccabees. The Maccabee family, the Maccabees, they wrote down the history of that time. The Feast of, what's it called? The Feast of Lights, the Feast of Purim. You all have heard of that? Around Christmas time, there is the time when the Jews are celebrating the Feast of Purim, or the Feast of Lights. Anybody heard of that before? It's around Christmas time. It comes almost around the same general time of Christmas. Hanukkah is another word. Feast of Lights. Am I getting it confused? Hanukkah, anyways. But listen to this. During the time of the Maccabees, there was a leader from the Grecian Empire. His name was Antiochus IV Epiphanes. This guy began to rule over Israel during that time, and he began to cause the Jews, and he began to say, don't circumcise your children anymore. Now, you can imagine how Jews felt about that. They said, don't be circumcised. Don't circumcise your male children. And if you do, they would be killed. He did things. He set up an idol in the temple. He actually went to the altar that the Jews would sacrifice lambs and sacrifice to God. And what he did is he caused one of the priests that was not even a Jewish priest to sacrifice swine on the altar, a pig. That's unclean to the Jews, like we were saying a few classes before. He was trying to eradicate their Jewishness. And some actually fell in line with that. Some said it's okay, and so others were against that. That was the period of the Maccabees, because I think his name was Matthias, something like that was the father. Then there was Judas the Maccabee, they called him. They called him Judas the Hammer. But they rebelled against Antiochus IV Epiphanes and would eventually get him off the throne and restore power there. All of that to say this, during that intertestamental period, they tried to take away the rite of circumcision. And it caused there to be a major rebellion towards that leadership because their identity is in circumcision. Y'all kind of hear what I'm trying to get at. In the same way, in the New Testament, circumcision was very unique to the Jew. Today, it doesn't mean as much. Amen? It really doesn't. But to the Jew, it still does. And so what some of the Jews were saying is, yes, you can accept Jesus as Savior, but you're really not saved until you get circumcised. And they were saying, whether Jew or Gentile. And so this separation, this trouble began to come into the church. And believe it or not, some people were falling hook, line, and sinker into this. And you had some people saying, well, I'm not really saved until I get circumcised. And they're in condemnation. They're in fear. Oh, no, I'm not right before God because I haven't been circumcised in the flesh. And they were believing this message. And so Paul began to say, look, you're doing wrong. Circumcision is a part of what is the old covenant. It's under the law. And you don't have to do that anymore. We're justified by faith alone. That's why the alone has to be in that. We're not justified by faith and we're justified by faith alone. Not by circumcision nor by anything else. Today, some people can feel like they're not really saved unless they attend an Assembly of God church. God forbid you attended a Baptist church. You know, God forbid you're a part of the Methodist denomination or some other. No, that's not the case. The body of Christ is within the Assemblies of God, within the Methodist, within the Presbyterian, and within the Episcopalian. You all hear what I'm saying? The Church of Jesus Christ is not a denomination. Denominations are just unique to certain beliefs. They're unique to certain things that we all agree on. But the body of Christ isn't located only within the Assemblies of God. Amen. The essentials of the gospel, as far as we're saved by faith through grace in Jesus Christ alone, is in the Pentecostal churches, is in the Methodist churches, is within the Presbyterian, the Lutheran, so on and so forth. Amen? But if we're trying to add tradition to it, we're trying to say, well, you know, if you don't, you know, light a candle, if you didn't light that candle, then you're not saved. No. If you light candles, light them. Amen? But don't put the fact that that adds to your righteousness.
Denominations are man-made.
Exactly. Denominations are man-made because they fulfill a particular need in certain people. Some people like instruments in their churches, right? Yeah. Guitars, bass, clashing cymbals like the Book of Psalms, right? There are some denominations that don't believe in instruments in their church. They sing all a cappella. But they have this unique kind of belief that is their own. But if you have instruments in your church or not, does that determine your salvation? No. You see what I'm saying? The essentials are still true. We're saved by faith through grace in Jesus Christ alone. But if you want instruments or not, that is denominationalism. Those are divisions of men, but that is not inspired of God. Amen. I remember when I first got saved, I began to get this little mentality that, you know, the Assemblies of God is it. But then as I began to grow in the Lord, I began to learn more about who God is and His heart and church and churchianity. I began to understand that God is in the Assemblies of God, the Church of God, Foursquare, Nazarene, Baptist, Southern Baptist, Independent Baptist, Lutherans, follow what I'm saying? Episcopalian, the church is there because we believe in the essentials. Now, there are other elements that not everyone's going to agree on. We Pentecostals believe we can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues. Southern Baptists aren't going to believe that. Some do, thank God, but not all do. And if you guys have ever heard of a ministry in Colorado Springs called Andrew Womack Ministries, anybody heard of that one? Andrew Womack. You can search online. It's a very good conservative ministry. I'd recommend it. He gives all his teachings, his everything online for free. You don't have to buy it. It's good. Amen? Sometimes that's good. Give it for free. Freely given. You freely receive, freely give. Amen? Anyways, he was a Southern Baptist. One of those that says they're cessationists. That means the gifts of the Holy Spirit, tongues, and the gifts ceased with the apostles. From the time of the early church until now, they don't happen anymore. We don't need them anymore. But of course, we as Pentecostals say otherwise. We believe the gifts of the Spirit still operate today. Anyways, he was one of a Baptist preacher, but through his study of the Word, and I forget his exact testimony, eventually he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and eventually began to proclaim that baptism in the Holy Spirit. You follow what I'm saying? Now he's he's a non-denominational ministry, and that's okay. Amen? When I was at the Bible school there in Pennsylvania, that Bible school was a non-denominational Bible school. I mean, we welcomed people from every class. We got Baptists in our school, we had Methodists in our school, we had Pentecostals in our school, we even had some people that were, they drive the buggies, what do we call them, Mennonites and the Amish were coming to our Bible school. I mean, and they would get burdens to go and reach out to the Amish people. Powerful. Praise the Lord, right? The church is within the denominations. The denomination is not the church. Y'all got that? And so I used to have this mentality, well, the assemblies of God and this and that, but then God began to show me, get rid of that mentality. My people are within, my church is within the denominations. The denominations are not the church. Amen. Just because we're Pentecostal or we're Assemblies of God doesn't mean that every single person that sits in the pew is even saved. Amen? Yeah. They got to be born again. Born again by the Spirit of God. Except Jesus as Lord and Savior. Anyways, all of that to say this, he defended that gospel of salvation by grace because there was an attack coming in, a subtle error that they were trying to add to salvation by grace through faith. They were taken away from the freedom of the gospel, adding to it works. And if you didn't do that work, you're not justified. And Paul would say, that's not so. You're justified by faith. Praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful you're not justified by church attendance? I mean, God forbid we missed a Sunday. I mean, then have mercy. We lost our salvation? No. Right? I mean, God forbid you had a late day and you're tired and you're falling asleep and you did not pray that day. Your salvation isn't dependent on your prayer life. It's by faith in Christ alone. Because we're justified, we pray. We don't pray to be justified. Amen. Amen. Oh, there's freedom in the gospel. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Amen? No condemnation to the child of God. God loves you because you have put your faith in His Son. And you've received, by grace, Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because of that, you're His child. Amen? And forever I am. Right? Praise the Lord. The Bible says He's inscribed us in the palm of His hand. Amen? It's like a scar you can't get rid of. Amen? You know, nowadays, you know, you can use the terminology of a tattoo that's you can't get rid of. But, you know, you can get rid of tattoos, you know, through a certain kind of process. But a good old-fashioned scar, I mean, you can have a good time trying to get rid of that, right? With some kind of plastic surgery or something, but we're not going there. Thank God we're justified by faith. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. Not by works. Now, this section, chapters 3 and 4, is very doctrinal. Again, he's defending his message. He even began to say, first and foremost, did you receive the Spirit by works, or did you receive it by faith? And he's going to bring the argument, you received it by faith. Amen? When you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came into the temple, which you are, by faith. Amen? Listen to this real quick. We're Pentecostal. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit does not mean you're speaking in tongues necessarily. There's two distinct works. When you were saved by grace through faith, the Holy Spirit came to make His residence within your heart. Amen. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. He's the one that is speaking to you to pray. He's the one that's dealing with the attitude. Amen. He's the one that's dealing with our with us. Amen. That's the Holy Ghost. He's with us. He's in us. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a distinct and separate work of grace that empowers you for service. Amen. And so sometimes some begin to get confused and think, well, I've never spoken in tongues. Does that mean I don't have the Holy Spirit? No. You do have the Holy Spirit as a child of God. But you should be seeking for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You should be seeking, God, fill me with everything you have. I want all that you have for me. And if it means speaking with other tongues, then baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because He wants to fill us to overflowing. He will give you a prayer language. You will speak with other tongues. Amen? But you have the Holy Spirit. So don't think, you know, like some begin to think, well, I don't have the Holy Spirit because I'm not speaking in tongues or gifts of the Spirit aren't operating, whatever. You have the Holy Spirit, and thank God He won't leave either. Amen. So He said to you, did you receive the Spirit by faith or by works? And of course, His argument is, it was by faith. Then, was salvation through the promise? He shows salvation is through the promise rather than through the law. Now remember, He uses Abraham as an example. That's where we went into Romans last week. Remember, Abraham was justified by faith. Amen? But his justification was, as Paul would say in Galatians, 430 years before the law was given. Moses and the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai was 430 years after Abraham. That's a long time, huh? So was Abraham justified by the law? Well, no. How could he? The law wasn't even given yet. So for those that would say you have to keep the law to be justified are wrong, biblically speaking, because Abraham is our example. Abraham was justified by faith before the law. He was justified by faith before circumcision. That means works have nothing to do with our justification. It's belief. It's faith in Christ alone. Amen? Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? Well, let's look at it real fast. Galatians chapter 3, and then we'll continue right from there. Verses 15 and 18, it says this. Brothers, Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 15. I am speaking in human terms, he says. Though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it's ratified, no one annuls or adds to it, showing that when covenants were made in the Old Testament day, and even in the time of Christ, they kept their covenants. And when it was agreed upon, no one could take it away or change it. That's how strong covenants were in that day. Nowadays, someone says, well, I promise I'm going to do this, and then they break their promises so easy. You know, but back, even just 30, 40, 50 years ago, people were more people of their word, weren't they? I mean, we need to be that way as Christians, I'll be honest with you. But it was definitely strong there. Verse 16 says, chapter 3, now the promises were made to Abraham and his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, meaning many, but and to your seed, meaning one, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which came 430 years later, does not annul the covenant that was ratified by God in Christ, so as to nullify the promise. This was the promise that God gave to Abraham, that through him all the nations would be blessed. He told him that he was going to have children in number. If he could go and count the stars, he would have children more than that. Remember that? I mean, and I don't know, on one of these good, clear nights like we have now in these cold days, you can go outside and look at the stars, and you can see a lot of them, right? You know, might not be able to see them tonight, because when the moon is out, it kind of, you have what's called light pollution. You know, when it's real bright, it kind of hinders the rest of the light, doesn't it? Or the rest of the stars. I remember in Pennsylvania, we had a lot of light pollution. You couldn't see the stars like you see them here. But, you know, on a good starry night, I mean, there's a lot of them. And he said, if you can count them, that's how many descendants you will have. It was a promise. And he's saying, look, the law would not take away from the covenant that was made. Verse 18, for if the inheritance comes from the law, it no longer comes from promise or from the promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. You see, if I was to say to Sister Louise, I promise to give you something, and she believes me for that promise, she didn't have to do anything for me to say to her, I promise to give you something. Isn't that right? I just said, I promise to give you this or that, and because I am a man of my word, or at least should be, I'm going to fulfill that promise. She has to do nothing to earn it. Nothing that she can do can take away from it. I said, by a promise, I'm giving it to you, to her. Amen. Amen. You all see that? Works has nothing to do with that promise. Amen. That's the way our justification is before God. He has given it to us by faith through Christ, by a promise. And so the law can't take away from it. Praise the Lord. So Sister Louise can make mistakes or something can happen, but I promised I'm going to give it to her. And so because of the promise, it has nothing to do with works, has nothing to do with her having to earn it, has nothing to do with her having to go and bug me for it. Amen? It's hers because I promised it. And that's what's happening here. The law cannot take away from the promise. We're justified by grace through faith through a promise. Verse 19, let's continue on here. And he says, the purpose now of the law. Why then law? I mean, if he justified Abraham by faith, why did he have to bring the law anyways, 430 years later? What serves the law? Why does it exist? What's it there for? Why do we have the Ten Commandments?
Order.
Order? Definitely. God wants to show that we need order. We shouldn't go and break or do things that are immoral or that break God's moral law. Amen. Why else?
To show us that we do need a Savior.
Exactly. To show us we need a Savior. That we break the law. But then because the law is perfect, it condemns the breaker of the law, doesn't it? I mean, the other day I was driving to the prayer meeting. And I'm driving to a holy place to do something holy. I'm running a little behind, so my foot is a little bit heavy on... Well, maybe it was too heavy, but... And so all of a sudden there was a cat on the road. I'm kind of trying to miss it, and there comes the police car. And I'm like, oh, well, at that moment I had slowed down because I didn't want to run over the cat. So I thought, well, maybe they didn't see I was going a little fast prior to that. And so I'm like looking at my rearview mirror to see because they were going the other way. Then all of a sudden it turned around. And I'm like, well, maybe not. And then lo and behold, the lights came on. I'm like, and so she pulled out of the thing and came to the window. My window's down. And she says, I clocked you going 68 in a 55 mile per hour area. I'm like, you're right. I broke the law. And I was sitting there feeling a little condemned. I felt worse when she gave me a ticket. Because she said, I chose to actually give you the you know, you broke it, I'm going to give you the ticket, pretty much. The offense, or whatever it was, she said. She could have opted to say, I'll give you a warning, but she chose to give me the ticket. And so I was 100 and such and so much less that day. Because of a ticket. Now, was I guilty? Yes, I admit it. I mean, I was driving fast down that road. You know, so I'm not, I mean, it's not the policeman's fault or policewoman's fault that I was going to. It's my fault. I mean, it's all me, you know. What does the law serve to do? Well, it serves to show us we're breakers of the law. Even your pastor isn't perfect. Amen? And so... That, and it's frustrating, you know, when you have to go and put that money out. But it's not, I'm not frustrated at her. I mean, she's keeping the law. That's God's authority in our nation, and we've got to honor and respect them. Amen. Thank God for our policemen. Thank God for what they do. I mean, thank God for them. Amen. But the law is the law. And it serves to do exactly what Sister Sonia said. It serves to show us that we can't keep the law, and we need a Savior. And so look at how he says it here, verses 19 through 24. Paul says it this way, what purpose then does the law serve? Why does the law exist? Now remember, he had just said, Abraham was justified by promise, not by the law, 430 years later. Why is the law there? He says, why does the law exist? What does it serve? It says it was added because of, what does it say there in your Bible? Transgressions. Does anybody know what transgression means? What is a transgression? What is a transgression? Sin. Yeah, it's doing something wrong. But it has a little bit added to that. It's doing something wrong, but you know what it means? A transgression is doing something wrong with knowledge. In other words, you know you did wrong. It's doing wrong knowingly. Remember Eve, Adam and Eve? They transgressed God. Remember God said, if you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. They knew, don't go and eat that fruit. They knew it well. They knew exactly what tree not to eat of. He said, you can eat of all the others. Enjoy the fruit. I mean, I wonder if there was mango trees, do you think? Pear trees, apple trees. We don't, you know, we always say Adam's apple. They assume the tree was an apple. We don't know. It doesn't say. It doesn't just say what kind of fruit it was. It probably looked pretty delicious, though. But they knew if they would eat it, then death would be the result. They knew that. And so Eve, being deceived, partook of the forbidden fruit. And then through that deception, she convinced her husband to do the same. Eve was deceived. Paul will talk about that in his letters. So she was kind of coerced into that by that serpent, the devil, right? She was lured into it. She was convinced it was okay and partook. Adam, on the other hand, was not deceived like Eve was, but he still disobeyed and transgressed. Transgression is sinning with knowledge. And so when it says there, why was the law? Why it, what serves the law? It's there because of transgression. What does that mean? Did you know something was wrong before you ever memorized the Ten Commandments? Huh? When you were a young child and your mother said, don't stick your hand in the cookie jar, for the lack of a better analogy, and you pass by it and you go and see those chocolate chips as a child, and you're like looking around and she's not going to see, and I'll just get one. And they do it, and we did it, and we enjoyed it for a while, but I'm sure we felt bad about it because we knew Mom said not to do it, right? So we know that there's something wrong. So there's a knowledge something was done wrong, but sometimes we don't know exactly what it was. Well, the Ten Commandments tells us exactly what it is, doesn't it? So the law of God actually confirms the moral law that's within us. Before we ever knew the Ten Commandments, there's something inside of human beings. God put it in there that there's a knowledge of right and wrong. There's a knowledge within man and woman that there is right and there is wrong, whether they ever read a Bible or ever went to the catechism, whether they ever memorized the Ten Commandments or not. There's something within that says something wrong. Guess what the law does? It confirms the wrong, doesn't it? And what does it do? It shows us we're transgressors. It shows us we're sinners. It shows us we break the law. And the law, being the law, demands perfect obedience. Oh, no! It condemns lust. I mean, and it doesn't mean a man lusting after a woman or a woman lusting after a man. It condemns lust all the way around. So you're like just the saliva's coming out of your mouth. Because you're lusting for, what can it be? I gotta have that car. I've gotta have that house. And it's just like a burning rage of lust. It's also called to be covetous, to covet. That's an extreme want. And I don't know if you've been there, but I've been there. We've all coveted in one way or another. And Paul would say later, how would I have known, or in Romans, that it says that I'm a sinner, but it says don't even covet. There was a lust in Paul's heart, not for women per se, but even for wanting something so strongly. Don't covet. Oh, man. Seriously? You mean it was really wrong to say that little white lie? Yes. Are some lies worse than others? Not necessarily. We would like to think that. Amen? One time, Pastor James, why are you going and just telling them all these crazy stories about you? They're going to think less of you. Well, whatever. I'm human, just like you. One time I was with the wife and the kids. We were at a Sears store, actually, there in Pennsylvania. We were going through clothes and what have you. And they were selling a particular set of clothes, you know. And around it were other sets of clothes. But some of the clothes actually had the, like a toy, like a nice toy. And I was thinking, wow, that'd be nice for the kids. But the kids didn't want that set of clothes. And so something came in me. And I thought, well, maybe I can just say it just happened to be on that hanger. And so I subtly and slyly ended up putting that thing on that hanger to try to get away with purchasing that little three-piece set of clothes to be able to give that toy to the kid. I tried. I tried. And I remember the moment I'm doing that, I know it's wrong. But I try. I put it in the basket. It's got the hanging on. I'm trying to just battle the conscience, man. And so we're going to the store, and I'm worrying, man. I'm battling, thinking, well, no one's going to know. I mean, the store's got plenty of these things. They probably only paid 2 cents for it, you know, so on and so forth. But it's not right. It was wrong. So I stayed going to the store for a while, wrestling and battling and knowing I shouldn't do this. And eventually, I just couldn't do it, and Adelina was there too, and she saw my little manipulation occurring, and she, you know, and then I had her eyes looking at me too. I finally said, Lord, I'm sorry. This is wrong. This is sin. And so I turned back the cart after going around the store, and I finally put it back in its place, and I put the little car or whatever it was or the other thing right, and I felt, oh, thank you, Lord. Feel so much better. I still felt awful with myself because I still was trying to get away with it. But there's a knowledge inside. It wasn't saying to me, well, you're breaking this specific law. I knew it was wrong. Oh, but as a Christian, you're not going to be able to get away with those things anymore. Amen? Thank God we won't. It's nice to be and actually feel bad about those things. That means God's still working in us. Amen? And so no condemnation. You know, we repent. We say, God, forgive me. But thank God he's so patient. Amen? Why serves the law? Well, there's transgression in the world. There is sin. So the law serves to show how much it's there and how much we have it too. Amen? Look what it says here. What purpose then does the law serve? Verse 19. It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Remember, prior to this section, it said that the promise was made not to Abraham and his seeds, plural, but to his seed, singular. That seed was Christ. Remember that. And so the law would be there until the time that the seed, Jesus, would come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now remember when Moses was there on that mount, God was speaking, but he was actually also speaking through a mediator, through angelic intervention, a mediator. And it says, now a mediator is not a mediator for only one party, but God is one. A mediator actually serves in the middle, don't they? There's God here, here's man here. And we need a mediator in between. Someone that's going to speak our cause to God, but someone that's going to be in the middle to make God understandable to us. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is our mediator. And now remember the scripture says there's only one mediator between man and God. And that is the man Christ Jesus. No other mediators. No other. Just one mediator. That's Jesus Christ alone. So the mediator is not a mediator for only one party, but God is one. And so then he begins to go and describe the fact that because God is one, he would bring forth the promise through his seed. Jesus would be God's example on the earth of every way that God would be. And how Jesus took the children into his arms, that's the heart of God towards children. Amen? In the way that he loved those that were poor or less fortunate. He was expressing the heart of God towards those that are poor. The heart of God was being expressed through the person of Christ, the promised one. Amen? And so praise the Lord for that. Now, the law of God is there actually to point us to Christ. Let's continue on through verse 24. It says this. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Now, contrary can mean opposed or in opposition to. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? And he says, God forbid. In other words, is the law wrong? When it says, thou shalt not murder, is that wrong? Well, no, it's right. Amen? Is that contrary to the promise? Well, no. The promised one would ultimately come to fulfill the law. Amen? And so is it contrary to the promises of God? He says, God forbid. For if there had been a law given, For if there had been a law given which could have given life, righteousness would indeed come through the law. But the scripture has confined all things under sin, that the promise through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now remember, his argument is about salvation by grace through faith. He's showing we're saved by grace, not by law. Amen? Remember, law would include circumcision, works. And so he's saying, all has been confined under sin. Why? Well, the law condemns all as sinners. Amen? And because all are sinners, then it would show the only way to receive that promise would be by faith. You can't do a work for it because your works don't ever measure up to God's perfect law. Amen? My works will never measure up, as good as they may be. The Old Testament would say, all of our works are like filthy rags. And when you go into the actual understanding of what rags are, it's maybe a little inappropriate to talk about. Does anybody know what it means there? Should I tell you? Well, let me explain, just for the fact of those that don't know. Back in those days, they didn't have the modern day conveniences for women during their cycle, their monthly cycle, okay, which is normal and good. Back in those days, they didn't use the modern conveniences that we have in our store. They used rags. And so during their monthly cycle, we know what happens there, right? We're all adults here. And so it was considered a very unclean thing, okay? And so the Bible says all of our righteousness, that means our righteousness at its best. I mean, you've given to the poor, you've volunteered, you've not had a bad attitude that day. I mean, you didn't speed. You know what I mean? And you didn't go real fast on the yellow light. We didn't argue with our husband. We didn't argue with our wife, our kids. We didn't even have a blow up with the kids. I mean, it's just one of those perfect days. I mean, to top it all off, you even went online and donated to their favorite ministry just to add that cherry on top. It was such a good day. You know what I mean? Even on your best day, the Bible says all of our righteousness at our best, as far as God is concerned, is like filthy rags. Whoa. What does that do to works? What does that do to, I got to memorize the Bible to just show how righteous I am. Filthy rags. Seriously, Pastor James, you mean Bible memorization like that would be considered, well, no, it's a good thing for you spiritually, but if you're trying to earn righteousness from God for the work that you're doing, rags. You all got what we're saying here? Wow, I've never heard it that way. It's true. You're justified by faith alone. Hallelujah, like they say, right? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It's not about my striving to be this perfect saint, because even in my best day, it's all filthy rags. And so what saith the scripture? Amen. But the scripture has confined all things under sin, that the promise through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. It's all faith. Amen. Verse 23 says, but before faith came, we were imprisoned under the law, kept for faith, or for the faith, which was later to be revealed. You see, God had a plan to bring his son, not to eradicate the law. Remember, Jesus said, don't think that I came to destroy the law. He says, no. Don't think I've come to destroy it. I've actually come to fulfill it. See, God's law is just as right as it's ever been. So right that someone fulfilled it in our stead. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen? Praise the Lord. Anyways, The promise was that faith was later to be revealed, which was revealed in Christ. Then it says in verse 24, so the law, as Sister Sonia said in verse 24, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was to show us how we don't measure up. So then how can we measure up? So it should show us we're condemned if we're striving. Amen? We can't measure up to God's law. So it should turn us around and lead us to the one that has fulfilled it in our place. The one that gives us righteousness, not by works of the law, but by faith. Amen? Not by anything that we can do, but by what we receive, what we believe. Remember it said there in verse 22, the latter part, might be given to those who believe. Has nothing to do with our works, but everything to do with faith. We're justified by faith. Amen. Any questions before we move on from this point? Justified by faith. Oh, I'm so glad it's the case. That would, you know, if that was proclaimed enough in our churches, in our history, then some of those that were condemned for, you know, joining the band in school would not have been condemned. Amen? Amen. For those that were practically kicked out of the church because, God forbid, they wore pants to church. Amen? Pants doesn't justify anybody, nor does a dress make a woman more righteous. Amen?
Amen.
Now, don't misunderstand. I think we should dress our best for Him. Amen?
Amen.
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 I mean, I'm not going to take away from that. I mean, I think we should do our best with everything for God. But I would rather have a person in church with holy jeans than have them outside of the church with those holy jeans.
Amen?
Amen? Giving God the chance, the opportunity to, by His Holy Spirit, deal with that heart. Amen. Hear the truth of the Scripture. Come to an understanding of God's love for them. And you know what? In the course of time, God will tell them. Amen?
Amen.
Now, it's not wrong to wear pants with holes on them. Don't misunderstand. But He may tell them, I want you to dress a little differently. I remember God told me that. I could take you to the place over there in, it was like the industry circle over there in, near the airport back over yonder. There was a place called Full Moon Fashions. And at the time, you know, I was, before I got saved, I had long hair. I wore t-shirts with demons all over them. And I wore like rocker jeans. Nowadays they call them skinny jeans, don't they? Now I'm not going to condemn skinny jeans, but just listen to what I'm saying. And I remember I was wearing kind of some skinny jeans. Per se. We would get our Levi's and even sew them in just to make them tighter, you know, and sometimes you'd rip holes on purpose. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, and I was walking from this point to this point, and I remember God, the Holy Ghost, said to me, I want you to change the way you're dressing. It's like that. God spoke to me and said, I don't want you to dress like that anymore. I was like, whoa, okay. I got rid of them, burnt them. Bought new jeans. I got paid eventually and bought me some new jeans, you know. One time, even after that, I was working at Kmart when it was still there. You guys know where the Bells is and Ace Hardware is in Alamosa. I used to be the Kmart. I used to work there. Was that?
I wasn't born yet.
Oh, wow. I was working there at Kmart, and when I first started, I was working the register, and we were in a meeting, and they said, you represent Kmart. You want to got to dress nice. You got to wear nice clothes. I want you to wear a tie. I want you to be available on the floor. If somebody asks a question, you represent Kmart. You should be nice. You should be kind. You should answer their questions. All that stuff. I remember that. So I was running my register. Beep, 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 right? And I remember I was at a particular place. I was messing with the bags. And God spoke to me there. And He said, I want you to start dressing up really nice for church. I was like, just like that. He said it just like that. I want you to start dressing up for church. And so, well, I had to dress up for Kmart, so I had never wore dress clothes. You would have never seen your pastor wearing any kind of dress clothes. You know, it even took me a long time to ever change from a white shirt to colored shirts. That only happened like 7 years ago. I should just wear white shirts because fashion isn't my thing. I just wore white shirts all the time. It was easier, but still. One time, my father-in-law gave me a green shirt with a kind of greenish tie, kind of like an olive green, you know, nice colored shirt. He was the first one that got me to change from a white shirt to another colored shirt. That's beside the point. God said dress nice for church. When I was going to church faithfully, I was there, I was doing, praise the Lord, right? He was doing something in your pastor. I was a baby then. And so I was there, and I went to church that day, and I was wearing my dress shirt, a tie, and some slacks, you know, and I went into church. You should have seen how they looked at me when I walked in. They were like, you know, like, they didn't say anything, but they said something with their looks. You know what I mean? They're like, well, what happened to him, in a sense? But God was speaking to me. Amen? Amen? Now, is it right for me to go and say to someone, you better dress that way when you come to church? No, God was telling me, and God was doing something in my life as far as raising me up, separating me unto himself, doing something in my life, would eventually send me to Bible school, so on and so forth. But it's not to say for me, you better dress this way or act that way or do this and that. It's my point to say, fall in love with Jesus with all of your heart. He loves you so much. Let him have your ear and he will tell you, change this. Stop that. Go here. Don't go there. I love you. I love you. Walk with me. One time I was at the Bible school and I was sitting there at the desk and I was about to take off to go and hang out, do something, and I put my hand on the door thing, the doors were like this. They were those kind of handles. Right when I put my hand to the door to just go and do whatever, right when I put my hand on that doorpost to open the door, God spoke to me and he said, spend time with me. Come with me. I love you. And I remember I heard the voice of God and he said, I love you. He said, spend time with me. It wasn't, you have to wake up at 5:30 and pray for an hour, even though that's what they told us to do, because we got up at the Bible school at 5:30 every day, prayed an hour, then we took our showers, all that kind of stuff. It wasn't that prayer time. It was just, he wanted to have time with me. He wanted to talk to me. And he wanted to hear my voice. God loves you the same way. And there will be times when he says, come away with me, my love. Come to me. And when you're in that place, he gets your ear. And then it's not, thou shalt dress this way. Thou shalt attend church this way. You know, that's not God. But because you love him so much, amen? And then he says, I want you to start dressing up nice for church. It's like, yes, Lord. Yes. I want to do it, Lord. Rather than the preacher saying, you better dress this way for church. What are you going to do? You're going to kick against that real quick. You're going to say, I'd rather go to another church that's not telling me what to do. You see, we're prone to break the law. We're bent on backsliding. The law says, thou shalt not. We're prone to want to say, oh yeah, well, I'm going to break it anyways. You follow what I'm saying? But when we have God's love, which is really the heart of the gospel, then you want to obey when he says this, when he says that. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's finish this real fast. Verse 24 again, it said this. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Oh man. To bring us to him. To bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Praise the Lord. We're justified by faith. You have a relationship with him by faith. He loves you for who you are because you're his. Amen? I am his. He is mine. Amen? If you ever read the book of Song of Solomon, it's a love letter, really. It's the letter between Solomon and one of his Shulamite wives. But the exchange that occurs there is so intimate. Really describes the relationship of Christ with the church. There's a time when he's calling out to that Shulamite girl and he's saying, come away with me, my love. Amen? And God's calling us away to Himself. Amen? He wants to reveal Himself to us in such a profound way. When you hear Him calling to you, and He's saying, come away with me, obey. Amen? Not in condemnation, just say, yes, Lord. And spend time with Him. Amen? He wants to reveal Himself to you in a very beautiful way. Amen? So we'll stop right there, actually. The next part is verses 25 through chapter 4, verse 7. So you can read that later, but it says this, those who trust in Christ are children rather than slaves. Children. We're children of God, not slaves. Amen? Children of His. He's our Heavenly Father, and His heart is for us as His children. Amen? We're not slaves. That's law. Bondage. Children, free. Amen? To enjoy the benefits He has to offer, yet under tutoring. Amen? And you'll see that there. Verses 25 through chapter 4, verse 7. So read that later, and let's pray so we can continue with the rest of our service. Lord, we thank You so much for the truth that we find in the book of Galatians, especially in regards to the fact that we have been made righteous by faith alone. I thank You, Lord, that there is freedom in Christ. We don't have to be bound, Lord, by condemnation or by church tradition. We don't have to be bound by even some of our own misunderstandings that we have to do certain things in order for You to be pleased with us. Lord, You're pleased with us because we are in Christ. And Lord, because we are in Christ, we are Your children. And because You're pleased with Christ, You're pleased with us. And so I pray that, Lord, all condemnation would be eradicated out of our lives. That, Lord, we would be able to be a people that are free in our relationship with You. I pray that that freedom would develop a stronger relationship, a more intimate relationship with You. And so I thank You for the gospel, Lord. It's freeing. And we ask that, Lord, You would just give us even a greater understanding of it all. Lord, we thank You for this book. I thank You, Lord, that You used the Apostle Paul to write it the way that he did. Help us to understand it for our own lives today. And so bless the remainder of our service, we pray. We commit it to Your hands. We ask that You would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.